Samuel said in his prayer, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Why don't each one of us say, "God, speak to me. I want to hear you speak to me." Pray it from all your heart. Say, "God, speak to me this morning. Give me something to me personally that I might hear you and experience you in a greater way this morning, no matter where I am in this journey of life." Thank you for your presence, Holy Spirit. Lord, we love you and adore you. We worship you, our Savior, our Creator, our Provider, the Lover of our soul, the Protector, the Shepherd of our life. This morning, we want to hear your voice. This morning, we want to know you better, and we want to experience you better. Help us, Lord God, to open our eyes spiritually to see you. Open our ears to really hear you. Open our hearts to experience you more. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, I want to speak to you about the topic of the two lost sons. The two lost sons. And this is a story of lostness. This is a story about a very, very loving Father, a symbol of God, the Heavenly Father, and two sons, which are a symbol of so many of us, of our different walks in life, whether we are followers of God or not, whether we're wild living or not, we're whether religious or not, whether we're even born again believers but at different places. This speaks to all of us. This is a story about broken people, about lost people, and about a Father, a Heavenly Father, who is pleading, who is waiting, who is wanting to be in relationship with you and with me. It is an amazing story, a powerful story. And this is probably the first time, last time I spoke it in another church, but the first time I've ever preached it in life, even though I've preached so many sermons. But it is such a rich, deep, powerful word of God to us. And I pray that afresh it will speak to each one of us. So here we have verse 11 and 12. There was a man who had two sons. It starts with the man. The man is God. The man is the Lord. The younger one said to his father, "Father," the younger one, not the older one, the younger one, it's not normal, "give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. That's shocking. That's not normal. That's not what a father would do when he is alive. That's not what he would give to a young son. In that culture of the day, you did not say to your dad, "Give me my estate." This is not Australia. This is in the Middle Eastern culture and in a religious culture where dad is dad and he's the authority and he is the king of the house. It's like saying to your dad, "You're dead to me. You're no longer my dad." It's a rejection of his father and of all that his father is and did for him. He is rejecting his control. He is rejecting the title of father even by saying, "Give me my share." You did not leave home in that culture. There was no program or TV program called Home and Away. They didn't believe in Home and Away. In that culture, you married and you came and you lived with your parents even. My mother, when I told her when we got married that we're going to buy a house, and she said, "Is it going to be next door?" And I said, "Come on, Mom." You know, like, move from Greenacre. That was heartbreaking. 10 minutes away. Anyway, you did not leave home because it brought shame to the family. It meant you did not love your father or your family. When you left home, you rejected them. You shamed them. That you are fighting with them. But this son, he didn't care. Like many sons and daughters today, do not care about the honor and the dignity and the love of the parents. And you know, as parents, what breaks our hearts is when our kids, we give them all that we have and they turn their backs and they leave us. And they leave us as if we are their enemies. What happened? This guy knew. Honor your father and mother was one of the top commands. And that was very dishonoring here. In that culture, what's more, the father, as I said, would normally no way have given the son what he deserved. He wouldn't have given him anything. He said, listen, when I die, you can have what is yours. But while I'm alive, you get nothing at the moment. That would have been the right answer. But it didn't happen that way. This father acted in a way so loving, so gracious, so above the normal. It is a picture of God the Father and how he deals with his children, with those he created. This father, knowing that this son is going to blow it all, he's going to lose all the money that he's worked for, his father, and knowing that this son is going somewhere that's very dangerous, that it could destroy his life, and yet the father gave it to him and released him on his way. That's God. God doesn't put chains around you. God doesn't force you to be his son. God draws you with his love and grace and mercy and wants you to stay because you love him. But he is so loving enough to release you, even though it will hurt you and hurt him even much more. But that's the grace of God. That's the free choice that we have in God. Verse 13. Not long after that, the youngest son got together all that he had and he set off. He took off to a distant country and there he wasted his wealth in wild living. Interestingly, he left to a distant country. When you want to sin, you want to go as far as possible. Where father cannot see you, where mother cannot see you, where friends cannot see you, and no one can see you. Where you can sow your wild oats. Do what you want to do. And so he went off to a far country so that no one can see him. He can live as he wants, do whatever he likes. But this is a picture also of when people, individuals, go away from God. And they go away from God as far as they can, thinking, he will not be able to come close to me. I'll do whatever I like. I'll go from the church. I'll go from family. I'll go from friends. And he went. He went as far as he went. He went to Las Vegas of the day. And there he did whatever he wanted to do. You know, many of us who are believers and follow the Lord think, well, you know what? I'm not like that son. He went far, he went distant, he turned his back. But I want to tell you, there's a scripture that really speaks powerfully to me there. In Revelation, just in case you're thinking, because we're in church, we're close to God. Because you're reading the Bible, you're close to God. Do not be deceived. Just because you're singing the songs, you're close to God. Do not be deceived. You can be singing the songs, hearing the sermon, coming to church, and your heart is far from God. It's distant. It's cold. It's lukewarm. What did Jesus say? He said, I wish you were cold or hot to the believers who claim to be believers. Because you are cold. And he said, you're lukewarm. I want to spit you out of my mouth. Because that's not the kind of relationship I have died for. I have not died to be in a relationship with you that is lukewarm, that is distant, that is far, that is religious, traditional. I died for a relationship, a love relationship with you. And he says, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever opens up, he's talking to believers. They've kept Jesus at a distance outside in their life. No, Jesus, you know, I'll manage you at a certain distance. Don't come too close. Don't talk to me about how I should love my husband. He doesn't deserve love. Don't tell me to forgive my wife. Doesn't deserve forgiveness. I'll keep Jesus at a distance. I don't want him to change me. I don't want him to break me. I don't want him to mold me. I don't want him to humble me. I don't want him to make me more like Jesus. I want to be like me and still have Jesus. so I can get to heaven. Stand at the door and knock, whoever opens up. Come in. I'll come in to him. And I will eat with him and he will me. We will have a relationship that is real and genuine and loving and rich. Even as Christians, we need to be careful how far we go from God while we're in the midst of the church, sinning and reading our Bibles. There he wasted his inheritance, all his inheritance, which the Father worked so hard for to give him. How many today waste their inheritance? How many believers who are gifted, who are talented, who have resources, who God has given amazing gifts and calling, because they do not go all the way with him, they waste their resources and their gifts and their talents and live wasted lives. Some people live for football. Some people retire to golf. Some people retire to do some other hobby or just skip from one place to another or do whatever. It doesn't mean God doesn't want us to enjoy part of these things, but they're not our life. They're not what we were created for or to live for. Wasted lives. We are to use our life in a way that counts for eternity, that echoes for eternity, as Mr. Gladiator said. We want lives not only to echo, but to mark eternity. And you and I and all of us here are called to be that, to live lives that honor Christ who died for us. Verse 14, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in need. He began to be in need. He spent everything. He became broke. He was broke in every way, from relationships, from friends, from family, broke financially, broke emotionally, broke spiritually, you name it. And he began to be in need, very desperate. And that's the way it turns out. On top of all that, a famine hit the land. Friends, when you're far from God, a famine is on the way. A famine is on the way, a spiritual famine, and maybe many other famines. You cannot be far from God and live satisfied and live full and know fullness. Famine without God. We are poor. We will be starved without God. The time will come when the party will be over. No matter how good you have it now, no matter how people good they have it now, all around, we talked with them, they're happy, they're clappy, they're on top of the world, they're at the peak of their youth and their goodness. But I tell you, the party will be over. And they'll come to a time when their famine will hit their lives. Drought will hit their lives. Physically, they might be affected. Financially, they might be affected. God knows, but they will experience famine. So he began to be in need. And you will experience need, no matter who you are, when you're far from God. Verse 15, so he went and hired himself to a citizen of that country, and who sent him to the field to feed pigs. Isn't that interesting? Someone lived with a very noble, rich, generous, loving father. He was the boss of the hired servants. Now he is doing what? He is a hired servant, and he is feeding pigs. You can't get any lower than that. When you go down into sin, friends, it starts. You might start as a sheep and a goat and a rabbit and whatever, and you become a pig, spiritually speaking. But that's what happens. Sin takes you to the lowest of the lowest. Sin has a way of making you go down solo. And people who've been there know it. And we understand it, that sin has a way of really bringing you down. He was feeding pigs. It was the lowest of jobs, but it also defiled him in the culture of that day. And sin defiles. It defiles us to the max before God and before others. It defiles our marriage. It defiles our relationships. It defiles our soul and our spirit. It takes every pure joy, peace out of that. Verse 16, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. The food of the pigs were now while before he lived on caviar, now he would be happy to fill his stomach with the pig's food. Friends, many people are longing for love, for meaning, for purpose, for acceptance, for relationship. And they're looking for it in the worst places. They're looking for it in the garbage places. And this guy was longing just to fill that need in his life. Because nothing, friends, can fill that longing except God and God himself. It says no one gave him anything. Do not be deceived. No girl, no guy, no money, no fame, no glory, no power can fill the longing of your heart. Do not waste your life. Do not waste your life. Only he and he alone fills the longing of our heart. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, oh, what a beautiful word. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. That's the condition when we allow ourselves to get away from God. When he came to his senses, thank God this guy came to his senses. And we pray that all of us will come to our senses, and people will love come to their senses. He came to his senses and he realized how good that those who follow God have it. Those who are anywhere near God have it better. Stay living in sin. Come into your senses. When he came to his senses, he realized the pigsty he was in. Living in sin, friends, will kill your marriage, will kill your relationships. May we come to our senses and realize the condition that we are in. Realize how good others who are near his Father have it. And the truth is that unless God our Father, we have a relationship with God our Father, we have nothing. He realized his condition. He realized how low he was. He realized how bad he has it. And he realized how good others have it who are anywhere close to God. So he came to senses. Friends, may we come to our senses by realizing that we are sinners. People who have turned our backs on God, who've rejected him as our king to rule our lives. May we come to our senses. A lot of people out there, they're living senseless. They are blind and deceived and they have no sense. To have sense is to realize we are sinners and God is holy and we need him. He said in verse 18, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like the one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. Here we see that coming to our senses is realizing our sinful condition, our need for God, and doing something about it. So what did he do? And what do those who come to their senses do when they come to their senses? What is the right thing to do? Number one, what did he do? It says he got up from the pigsty. That's what he said, I will get up. I will not stay in the condition of sin that I am in. I will not stay lukewarm, cold, distant, far from God. I will get up out of that. No matter what situation you're in, what pigsty you find yourself in, I want to tell you, get up in Jesus' name. Get up because you can get up. You don't have to stay there. The power of God is able to deliver you and to free you. Get up and do not stay in that condition. Number two, it says, I will go back to the Father. So he went back to the Father. That is the greatest thing anyone will do, is going back to the Father. The Father God. Friends, this is the key. Going back to Father God. This is what God is all about. Christianity is really all about. Christianity is not about me being Catholic or Orthodox or evangelical. Christianity is not about this church. Christianity is about having a relationship with the Father because of what Christ has done. It is returning to the Father. I will return to the Father. It's not the church. It's the Father first. It's a relationship with the Father. I will come back to the Father. Friends, are you in relationship with the Father? Have you come back to the Father or to religion? Because Christianity is not about religion. It's about relationship with the Father. Number three, he said, he confessed his sins. I will confess my sins. I'll say, I've sinned against you and against heaven. He confesses his sins and he repents. Friends, this is the kind of attitude which everyone must have continually if we want to be in a true relationship with God the Father. If we want to be forgiven, restored, healed, we need to confess and repent from our sins. True returning to God has true repentance and true confession of sins. Many today are not really repenting. They're not really confessing their sins to God. They just want God to accept them with the way they are. I'm sorry, friends. Jesus died and paid it all. But he asks, repent and believe and follow me. That is the truth. And that is what makes us true believers and real people of God. When we really turn our back on sin and turn our hearts and face to God and be in relationship with him. Verse 20, but while still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. Don't let that slip so quickly. That's an unbelievable act. While Jesus is talking and sharing this story in front of the Jews and the disciples and the religious leaders, I'm telling you, their eyes are popping out, their jaws are dropping, they are in shock. That is not how a father should respond to a son who's done all that. How would you respond? How did this father respond to his son? Who rebelled, who shamed him, who wasted all his hard work, who spat in his face. How would you have responded to this son who's returning? I'll tell you, without Jesus, typical Lebanese father, this is what we'd say in Lebanon. Go back to where you came from. You are not my son. I don't know you. You who shamed me, you are no longer my son. You get out, go back to where you've come from. That's what they expected to hear in the story. But they didn't. The father, what does it teach us? One, the father, it says, saw his son while he was far off. I want to tell you, no matter how far you go, the father sees you. The father's eyes are upon you, always to care and to look after you and to bring you back. This guy turned his back on his father, even though he did everything to shame him. Yet the father did not turn his back on him. Isn't that wonderful? His eyes were still on his son. That's the God we have. That's the God that loves us. Number two, this story shows us that the father was waiting for him. His eyes, he was there waiting for him to come back. And God is waiting for each one of us to come back to a greater relationship with him, to a more intimate relationship with him. It's not just about wild living. It's not just for those who are in wild, but each one of us, God is waiting for a greater and a deeper relationship with you this morning. Three, the father was filled, it says, with compassion, with love. What would you? I would have been filled with anger and resentment. Because look what he's done to me. As I try to help people in their relationships that are broken, many are filled with anger and resentment, and rightly so. But you cannot stay that way. The father, instead of being angry and resentful, it says he was filled with compassion. Not anger, not revenge, not punishment, but not unforgiveness. Unbelievable. What a God. A God who's not has some affection, some compassion, some love. It says he was filled with love. Do you know that God? Do you know that Heavenly Father who's filled with love for you? He is filled with love for you. He is filled to the brim, to the full, to the max with love for you. What a God. What a Heavenly Father. Not only is he filled with love for him, number four, we hear in this little few verses, it says the Father ran. The Father ran. This is not what fathers do in that culture. This is not what you should do for a son who has done all that. You run to him? It is the son who should be running. But no, I can imagine the son walking with his head down, heavy, slowly, shamed. The neighbors are looking with his dirt, with his filth. This is the one who left his father, shamed his father. This is our culture. It's hard to relate maybe in the Aussie culture. But all the neighbors, this is the son that shamed his father, that did all this, who went with prostitutes, who humiliated his family name. And he's walking back. And he's ashamed to even look at anybody. He is walking slowly. And the father is running. Like, can you imagine? This is a shock again of the love. Because he is filled with so much love. He ran to his son. God doesn't walk to us. He runs to us. He runs to us when he sees us coming back to him. He runs to us when he sees us coming to him. Back to him. He ran to him. He was so excited, the father. He missed him. And that's how the father feels when we are distant and far from him. And number five, the father threw his arms and kissed his son. Oh, how beautiful that is. The father hugged him and kissed him. While he was still in his filthy, dirty, stinky clothes of sin and pigsty, the father hugged him and kissed him. Think about that. If I was an English father, I'd say, or an Aussie father, say, g'day, mate. Yeah, the shower just there, buddy. Just get yourself scrubbed and cleaned and come back to me. He doesn't do that. He hugs him and kisses him with all his filth and dirt. The Bible says, while we were sinners, God loved us, gave Jesus to die for us. While we were filthy and dirty, God loved us. And God loves us and embraces us and kisses us. And I'm glad that this father is a symbol of God, who's a Middle Eastern father, who didn't just shake his hands, but he hugged him and kissed him and slobbered him with kisses. That's love. That's God. Sometimes you can't even express that to your wife or your children. Friends, what's the world coming to? We've become fridges and freezers in our love and expression of love. The Bible says that God loves us so much. Verse 21, the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Here the son, thank God, it's important. He goes again, he is sorry for his sins. He confesses his sins, he repents from his sin. We see a heart of repentance, a heart that is sorry, a heart that is really acknowledges that he sinned against God. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe. Not just any Kmart robe. Bring the best robe from Maya, whatever. Bring the best robe. Put it on him. put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Why quickly bring the robe? Why quickly? Because my son looks dirty and stinky and filthy. I want to quickly cover him with this robe of royalty. I want to quickly put the ring of sonship in his finger. I don't want anyone to see that my son is like that anymore. I want them to see him in all glory. And I want to tell you, the Bible clearly tells us that we have the robe of Christ, the robe of righteousness. That when we come to Christ, he gives us his own righteousness, his own holiness. We are covered by Christ, and God sees us in Christ, pure, loved, accepted, holy before God. That is the blood of Jesus, and that is what it achieved on the cross for those who return to the Father. Verse 23, it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. God is gracious and generous. Oh, how bountiful he is. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's feast and celebrate. I can't help but see the picture here of how the Father loved the Son so much. He was lost, and the way to celebrate it is to kill the best that he has. And I want to tell you, when God the Father says, "What? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that to die on a cross, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life." Friends, the Father had Jesus sacrificed on the cross for lost people like you and me, so that we might return to him and be saved and be right with him. What a God. What a Father. What an awesome, awesome God. How can we say no to such a God? How can I keep away from such a Father? How can I not be in relationship with such a Father? How can I not worship such a Father, adore such a Father, and serve such a Father? Friends, only Jesus Christ can save you. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," to Jesus, "who takes away the sin of the world." I want to tell you, do not be deceived. Your good works will never save you. I want to tell you, there is no saint, no pope, no one, no pastor, no preacher. It's only, the Bible said, there is no name given under heaven by which men must be saved except Jesus Christ. He is the only one who takes the sins of the world. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We must be clear on that, friends. To go anywhere else but the Father is to be outside of God. It is only in returning to the Father through Christ the Son that we have life, that we are forgiven, that we are cleansed and robed and made right with God. Verse 24, "For this son of mine was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Hallelujah. Hey, God is not a party pooper. God is a God of celebration. Our God is a God who knows how to have a party. Our God is a God who knows how to rejoice. So don't look like you've been drinking lemon this morning. God is a God who celebrates you. He is overjoyed when you come to him and when you follow him. Yes, you are weak. Yes, sometimes you fumble and stumble, but he loves you and rejoices over you. You know, when you return to God, the Bible says that all heaven rejoices, that the angels go mad rejoicing before God when a sinner returns to God. It's beautiful. It's wonderful, friends. Well, I have a Father, a Heavenly Father, who's awesome. You have a Heavenly Father who loves to rejoice over you and celebrate your return. He doesn't come with judgment and condemnation to you. He wants to come with compassion and rejoice and enjoy the party. He says, "What? Let's feast." Feast, not starve, not in a famine. Before he was starving to death, he was in a famine. He says, "Now what? Let's have a feast." A feast can only happen with God. I don't care what kind of a life you live outside of God. No matter how awesome it appears, it is empty, friends. I have lived enough to experience and be around many, many, many people, highs and lows and in the middle. And I tell you what, they're all empty. It's just a show. It's just a facade. It's just Hollywood garbage. Friends, people are starving. People are lonely. People are desperate. People are sad. People are depressed. People are living on medicines. Friends, they're starving without God. And we will starve without God, even as believers, if we don't be in relationship with Him. But when we come into a relationship with God, we will feast. We will not be in need. We will not be hungry. We will feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. So they began to celebrate. Friends, when you're far from God, in His eyes, you are dead. In His eyes, you are lost. But when you return, you come alive. You are found. You're only found in God. In a personal relationship with God, that's when you're found. Here's the Father calling to a return to His sons and daughters this morning. God wants us to return to Him, friends. No matter where we're lost, what degree of lostness we're in, no matter what degree of spirituality you're in, God is calling us to return to Him so that He might invite us to His feast and celebrate with us. Very quickly, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, "What is going on?" Verse 27, the servant said to him, "Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." This is why he is joyful. This is why the music is playing. This is why there's celebration. This is why the neighbors are dancing for joy, because your brother has returned, friends. That's why the party is on. Now, the neighbors are dancing. The father's rejoicing. The son has returned. Everything is happening. The party is on. The food is going. What should this brother do? This is very important, friends. This brother who's representing the religious people, okay? What should he do? You would think he'd go into the party, kiss his brother, welcome my brother, I'm glad to have you back, and dance and rejoice with the neighbors and all the friends. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. Here's God again. This religious person refused. Religiosity refuses to be merciful sometimes, many times. Religious people are cold-hearted, empty. They refuse mercy. They refuse forgiveness. They refuse to let go. And he refused. And what does the father do? And they're angry. They're angry people. You can be a very religious person here and be very angry and bitter. And I've met them in churches. They won't forgive. They won't let go. They won't be merciful. Friends, where is Christ in your heart when you're like this? But he is the Father. He pleads with him. He says, please, always God the Father is pleading. Come in, come in, come to me. So we see, friends, the Father is a God again, the God of mercy, the God of love, the God who wants to bring you in. Jesus is showing us that the older brother is just as bad as the younger son. They were both lost. They were both in sin. They were both far from the Father. They both had issues. And when the older brother finds out his younger brother has returned, he is angry. He is angry and he refuses to go in. So the loving Father, here again, going after his lost children. Both were lost. Both were needy. And the Father is pleading. So what does the Father say? He says, my son, you're always with me. He says, my son, you're always with me. And I want to tell you, the older son continues and he complains to the Father. He says this in verse 29. He says, I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your order. Look at the attitude of the older son. He sees his relationship with the father as a master and slave. He says, I've been slaving for you, not serving you. And then he goes on to say, you never gave me a young goat. And I've never disobeyed your orders. That's what religious people believe. They've never broken any commands. They've never done anything wrong. They're very good people. But guess what? The Bible said all have sinned. All have sinned. And the older son continues, but when he said, this son of yours wasted your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf. Man, this guy is really angry. He is really bitter. He is really lost. He's worse than his younger son, the younger brother. And here's the father said, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. What a story, friends. And it ends with a very sad ending, and a great ending and a sad ending. One son returns to relationship, healing and restoration and saving and love and celebration and feasting. Another son says, I will not go in. And he misses out on his father. He misses out on being with God, being in heaven. It seems like this guy refused to go in. And I want to tell you, it is a dangerous thing to refuse to humble yourself and to confess your sin and to come to the Father. Don't let your righteousness, don't let your good deeds stop you from humbling yourself and coming to God, friends. Friends, what a story of a Father who loves you, who wants you to come to Him. Find joy, find love, find forgiveness, find healing, find grace, find mercy. This morning, this is the call to each one of us. Will you return to the Father? No matter how lost or how found you think you are, we are all in need of a greater relationship with the Father, that we may feast and celebrate in living with Him and for Him. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Would you do that right now? Would you just pray before you and God? Just say, Father, no matter where you are this morning, you could be the one most wonderful Christian. Humble yourself before God and say, I want to know you more. I want to return to you in a greater way. And you might be far from God. You might be saying, you know, I'm living in sin. And God is calling you to return to Him. Don't wait to fix yourself up. Just come the way you are. Return to God this morning. God has spoken in His Word, and He's calling you to come to Him. Jesus said, come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus gives rest. This morning, say to Him, Lord, I want to come to You. Forgive me for all my sins. If you want to return to the Father this morning, pray this little prayer after me. Pray it from your heart, really, if you mean it. Say, Father God, I thank You that You love me. Lord Jesus, thank You for dying for me on the cross and paying for my sins. I return to You this morning. I return to the Father this morning. I commit my life to You, to follow You all the days of my life. Forgive me and cleanse me. In Jesus' name, amen.